Good morning, church family. We will be reading from 2 Samuel 16. In your Bibles, it's page 320. We're reading from chapter 16, page 320. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. They had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the wilderness." The king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" Ziba said to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem, because he thinks today the Israelites will restore to me my father's kingdom, my grandfather's kingdom." Then the king said to Ziba, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. I humbly bow." Ziba said, "May I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guards were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer." Then Abishai, son of Zahura, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." But the king said, "What does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Is he cursing? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and his officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Then Hushai the Archite, David's confidant, went to Absalom and said to him, "Long live the king, long live the king." Absalom said to Hushai, "So this is the love you show your friend? If he is your friend, why didn't you go with him?" Hushai said to Absalom, "No, the chosen one by the Lord, by these people and by all the men of Israel, his I will be, and I will remain with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the son? Just as I served your father, I will serve you." Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give us your advice. What should we do?" Ahithophel answered, "Sleep with your father's concubines, whom you left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself obnoxious to your father, and the hands of everyone with you will be more resolute." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice.
Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be able to join you once again, and many thanks again for your welcome. Well, we'll be looking at chapter 16 of 2 Samuel today, as we've just had read to us It's a story given to us by God, isn't it? It's a true story. It's a story that's good for our hearts. So let's pray to him as we start, shall we? Let's ask for his help. Our Father, we thank you for your good word to us. And we ask, please, would you help us to understand it, to hide it deep in our hearts today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our world today, we've seen quite a few examples of the handover of power recently, haven't we? It wasn't too long ago when we had our general elections here in the UK. And now a few of our neighbours are going through this process of a handover of power. We've had our neighbours, of course, the US, continuing to go through that process at the moment, and France as well, facing their challenges. We can be thankful, can't we, when these things happen peacefully? Of course, sadly, that's not always the case. But these events, they tend to bring out of people all kinds of things. And especially those who are in some way connected to those who are in power. And some people, they make a great show of loyalty in these times. Some of them perhaps hide their true feelings of what's going on. And others, they just go and hurl their abuse. Today, that ends up all over the internet, doesn't it? Changes in power bring out all kinds of things in people. And that's exactly what we see in this chapter of 2 Samuel as we look at today. And it will provoke some questions for us, I'm sure. We'll be prompted here to consider our loyalty to the king that we follow, and also to examine our own hearts. Well, let's join David, shall we, in 2 Samuel 16. We'll help if you still have that open. And David's continuing his journey, isn't he? He's fleeing from the city of Jerusalem. His son Absalom will soon arrive to seize the throne, and David's life is in danger. And as he continues his journey, we see in this chapter, he meets two men. And the first one is this chap, Ziba. Now, you might remember him. He was a servant in the house of Saul, the previous king. And back when David decided to show kindness to Saul's family, he brought one of Saul's grandsons to live with him and to eat at his table. That was Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was lame, and so Ziba was made steward to take care of his house and his property. And so, a short distance into his journey, this is the man who David meets, Ziba. And we're told he had a generous load of valuable supplies with him as well. Now, this Ziba, he's a bit of a puzzle. Here he is with some costly supplies for David and the people with him. And that's no small thing, but he comes with a story as well, doesn't he? When the king asked him where Mephibosheth himself is, what does Ziba say? Why didn't Mephibosheth also come to meet David? Well, Ziba claimed that Mephibosheth was hoping somehow that these events might end up with him on the throne, him as the new king of Israel. Now, this raises a few questions for us. Here's the first one. Is it really believable that Mephibosheth could hope to gain the throne? Now, I think it's highly unlikely that a surviving heir of Saul's family would possibly have a bright future with Absalom coming to claim the throne. Mephibosheth from the family of Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, Absalom, of course, from the tribe of Judah. I don't think he'll have a bright future. Well, another question. So is Ziba telling a lie? Maybe. And for now, David decides to give him the benefit of the doubt and awards to him everything that belonged to Mephibosheth. Well, another question. Was Ziba acting in selfish self-interest? Maybe. Again, possibly. He certainly stood to gain a lot from this, didn't he? Now, do you know, this is interesting because the narrator here doesn't answer these questions, do they? Only later in the book we get to hear Mephibosheth's side of the story. All we have here is what David knew, and the information he had, as he met Ziba. And that's quite interesting. We're not given the solution. We're only told the puzzle. It feels messy, doesn't it? But that's real life. Not everything is black and white. Decisions are difficult. And people's hearts are complicated, aren't they? And their motives often mixed up and hard to discern. But what does this little episode achieve then here? And I don't think it's put in here just for confusion. We're being introduced to a mix of people in these chapters, each with their own complicated circumstances. But they all have to decide, don't they? What are they going to do with the king in the position that he's in as he flees Jerusalem? And here with Ziba, we're presented with someone with all kinds of mixed motives that we're trying to sort out. And that's already a helpful challenge. For those who claim to walk with the king, we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our hearts. How about for us, if we're believers, if we're walking with our King Jesus today, do we have mixed motives? Do we perhaps seek some personal gain? Of course, there's a lot to be gained by following the Lord Jesus. But have life circumstances so worked that it's simply in our selfish interests somehow to be associated with him? Or do we find in our hearts there is a love for our King? Now, we must be honest with ourselves, mustn't we? If we've been a believer for any length of time, I'm sure you know how easy it is for our hearts to turn astray. So often our motives, they're not pure, are they? So often our love for the Lord is not burning hot. It's perhaps closer instead to the temperatures we've had outside the last couple of days. But the Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows them better than we do ourselves. We can be honest with him. We can talk to him about it. We can confess and repent when that's necessary. And it so often is. So as we walk with the king, let us examine our hearts. Well, a little further along in this journey, there's another colourful character for us to meet, isn't there? Another man is also from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's come to seek out David at one of his lowest points. He, of course, is Shimei. But this time, he's come to hurl curses and insults. Let me read again from verse 6. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer! You scoundrel, the Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. Well, there's no puzzle, is there, over where Shimei stands? You know, this scene, I think, is actually fairly comical. As David, of course, is there traveling along with his mighty men around him. And up there on the hillside, running along, goes Shimei, throwing stones and dirt on them all and hurling insults. Now, it would be the smallest matter for David just to give the word and nip this problem in the bud. A single word of command. And this is where Abishai comes in, isn't it? Now, I think characters like Abishai are so helpful in places like this. You know, those who speak first and do the thinking later. And they give voice to those thoughts that we have when we read this and say, well, why doesn't David do this? Or why doesn't David, as Abishai suggests, let me go over and cut off his head? Now, I think we can thank God for Shimei and Abishai because they help to reveal something of David's heart. David here is at one of his lowest points, isn't he? Exiled from his reign. He's betrayed by family, by friends. Apparently, he's got an uncertain future ahead of him. And now here's someone come along just to rub his nose in it and to kick him when he's down. And so in that moment, what's going on in David's heart? Does he rage at the injustice of it all? He's not, is he? Does he panic? Does he turn to hopelessness? No. Is there self-pity? Actually, perhaps there's a little bit of that in one of these chapters. Perhaps there is. But what's going on in his heart? Listen to his answer. As he says, "What does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" If he is cursing because the Lord said to him to curse David, who can ask, "Why do you do this?" And David said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood, is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today." What a great little insight we get into David's heart. Into the heart of a king who, he's made some huge mistakes, hasn't he? He's not innocent. But into the heart of one who's putting his trust and his hope in God. Now, David knew these events were sent by the Lord. We'll have a think about that in a moment. And so he understood, who can ask God why he does these things? Because it surely is God who does them. No one can question God's actions. But instead, he knows the Lord sees his people. He knows what they go through. And so David is trusting to God and the Lord's ability to restore him. Once again, there's a challenge for us here, isn't there? A chance for us to examine our hearts if we're walking with our king. What kind of loyalty do we find inside? Is it a loyalty to him that means we trust him in good times, but then we do things our way when things get hard and a challenge? Does our loyalty hold up in those hard times too? What does it look like when we're provoked, when we're offended, when we're at our lowest? Well, David was far from perfect, but here at one of his lowest moments, he kept his hope in the Lord. Well, they did get some respite in the end, don't they? We saw that in verse 14. The end of that journey, they're exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. Now, that's a good place to leave David for a little while, isn't it? And to return to Jerusalem and see what's going on there. Absalom, of course, is just arriving to take the throne. And who meets him? Well, here's Hushai, the Archite. If you were here last week, I'm sure you met Hushai. He's described as David's friend and his confidant. Now, David has given him an important mission, hadn't he? He had to go to Jerusalem to try and counter and to disrupt the famously wise counselor, who was Ahithophel. If you remember, this was part of the big betrayal of this story, that Ahithophel used to be the counselor for David, and now he's gone over to Absalom. And his advice, we're told, is considered like that given by God. And so in last week's passage, David had prayed that prayer to God, "Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel to foolishness." And he sent Hushai to see that that was done. And so how does he do in this dangerous mission? Now, this is interesting, and I think this Hushai is quite a smart guy. Do you see, as Absalom approaches, "Long live the king," he greets him. That's brilliant, isn't it? No doubt. Who's Hushai thinking of? Long live David, the King David. Of course, Absalom, he's surprised, isn't he? He knows this Hushai and recognizes him. "Is this the love you show to your friend? If he's your friend, why didn't you go with him?" And Hushai says, "No, the one chosen by the Lord, by these people and by all the men of Israel, his I will be, and I will remain with him." He's a smart guy, isn't he? We can see it again. Who was the one chosen by the Lord? It's David. And who had the people and the men of Israel chosen? Well, yes, some of them had just hailed Absalom as the new king. But it was only a few years ago when the whole nation had taken David as king. And aren't those great words from Hushai as well? "His I will be, and I will remain with him." This is loyal service, both in his words and in his actions. He is loyal to his king. And in verse 19, he speaks exactly the words that David told him to in the previous chapter. carries out his instructions to the letter. That's his loyal service. Absalom's taken in by this, isn't he? He welcomes Hushai to join him. And here's the time when we get to see and taste a bit of Ahithophel's wisdom, the famous counselor. And Absalom asks for his advice. And Ahithophel, we find, stoops to the kind of godless depravity that sadly we've had far too much of in this kingdom, haven't we? We've seen in previous chapters. If his advice is wise, it's certainly not godly wisdom, is it? But perhaps it is worldly wise. I think it was worldly wise in some way. How better to show the people of Jerusalem that there was no way back to David? How better to show that this change was irreversible and the people needn't ever consider David again? Well, according to Ahithophel, the way to do that was that Absalom should go and sleep with his father's wives in a tent pitched on the roof of the palace. What an awful thing. But here it's helpful for us to be reminded of something, because Ahithophel and Absalom thought they were in control, but they didn't realize what was going on, did they? They were just part of a bigger puzzle. Wonder if you remember David's great sin and with Bathsheba in the previous chapters. Do you remember how he had arranged for the murder of a man, one of his soldiers, and then he took the man's wife for himself? What a great sin from David. And God had spoken his punishment for David through the prophet Nathan. This is back in chapter 12. Now, let me read this verse for you, 12 verse 11. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. It's happening, isn't it? It's happening. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. That was from the Lord. This is from the Lord. And David knew this. No doubt he would hear of it and remember Nathan's words, the words of God. And all these events, not just this, but all of these events, they're happening according to the word given by God. And so David knows the only one he can really trust his future to is the Lord. Well, friends, do you know what I find so beautiful about this story? Is how it helps us consider loyalty, but with a king who went through such terrible failures of loyalty. David had huge failures, didn't he, in loyalty to the Lord. He was a sinful king. But isn't that the wonderful thing? He's a sinful king who pointed to the perfect king, the Lord Jesus. There are some striking similarities in this story, aren't there? I'm sure you've noticed some of them. Both kings, King David and King Jesus, they walked out of the city of Jerusalem in shame. For Jesus, of course, it was the day he had to carry his own cross to Golgotha. Both kings endured the insults and the dirt thrown at them. Both kings had enemies who plotted their downfall and now took their chance to gloat over them. Both kings had been betrayed by those close to them. But there's also a big difference, isn't there? David left Jerusalem in judgment for his own sin. Jesus left Jerusalem in judgment for our sin. When Jesus was arrested, who remained loyal? Nobody. No one stood by him. He alone was loyal to his Father. And so here, it's good for us to be challenged about our loyalty, to stay loyal to the Lord Jesus. It's good for us to determine to press on with him. It's good for us to examine our hearts. But what's beautiful about the Bible's message is that at the end of the day, our salvation isn't depending on these things. Can't we praise God for that? Because, of course, we fail in those things, don't we? As David did. No. Our deliverance in the end doesn't depend on our loyalty. It depends on the loyalty of Jesus. Isn't that why we can trust ourselves to him? Just as David entrusted his future to him as well. Well, let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father God, we do praise you for our wonderful King, our Lord Jesus. We praise you for his perfect loyalty to your will for him. We praise you that where we fail, he is pure, he is holy, he is sinless. We thank you for the forgiveness that we can know in him. And our Father, we pray that as we walk with our King, you would work in our hearts to make us more like him too. We pray in his name. Amen.